Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25, the Word of God says, "There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There is a way. There is a way that seems right to a man, to a person. It seems like this should make sense. This seems like this is the way to do things. This seems like it will satisfy me. It seems like it will meet the needs of my soul. It seems like this is the thing to do. And it seems right to someone. But the end thereof are the ways, plural, ways of death. It leads to more than one thing. It takes me to places I did not anticipate. It goes to places I did not expect. And it leads me into places that are death to me. But they seemed right at one time. But they ended up being death to me. And it's not just one thing. You see, there is a single way that ends up in many ways. There is a single way that I anticipate, a decision I thought would somehow satisfy. But then it leads into several different things that all of them produce death in me. And I thought this was going to be a good thing. This is the experience of many believers. There is a way that leads to many ways. And all of the ways kill me. All of the ways kill me. So the question is, how do I know and how do I decide? I was thinking this morning, and this is the thought that God gave to me, is how do you make a decision? It seems like a simple enough thing, but you can see from the fruit that many believers do not actually know how to make a decision. Now, we always consider, I'm going to go according to what I'm going to evaluate. I'm going to weigh the pros and cons like they teach you in high school or elementary or whatever, right? I'm going to weigh the pros and cons and I'm going to make my decision. The trouble is, often that produces multiple ways. All of them come into my life and lead me to death. I have students that I have taught in the past who have made these kinds of decisions. They have made one decision, but it led to multiple deaths in their lives. What happened there? There was a way that seemed right, but it was not. But it seemed right, and they were convinced of it. Here's the problem. Okay, this is the problem that we have as believers. In Isaiah 1, verse 5, the B part of the verse into verse 6, the whole head is sick. Now, he did not put a qualifier on this, and this is, the Word of God is true yesterday and today, and it is forever. It is the same, it is true, and God is the same, and the Word of God became the living Savior. The Word of God is forever established in heaven. This is not back then, and we can say this is today, that was then. No. This is eternity. You cannot say as a believer, that was then and this is now, because you live in eternity. So what then and now is there? You live in eternity. And in eternity, you, believer, me also, the whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. There is nothing sound in your head, and there is nothing sound in mine. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. This is the content of our natural mind. Wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. And this is the content of our natural mind. So tell me, How are you going to make a decision when your whole head is full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores with no... Can you just imagine? I mean, it's a little disgusting, but this is the picture that it's painting. The pus and the blood and the goo. And this is the content of our thinking. This is how great it smells and looks to God. You ever smell an infection? I remember when I worked in the emergency room, once in a while we would have a patient come in with a severe infection, and it was a vile odor. And yet this is the odor that is presented to God in my natural thinking, in my natural decisions. Do you see why God says there is a single way that leads to many ways that are death, although that single way seemed like it was right? But it wasn't right. It seemed like it, but it wasn't right. It brought multiple deaths to me. You see, in Isaiah 55:8, the Word of God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Now, here's the thing. I try to think with the natural mind, but the natural mind cannot even remotely begin to touch the mind of God. Now, let me ask you something. And this is something every believer needs to answer for themselves in their own heart. You have desires, perhaps, but they may be apart from the mind of God. What is greater? The desire you have for yourself or the desire God has for you? What is greater? What do you think will be more satisfying in your life? The desire you have for yourself or the desire God has for you? What is greater? You see, Satan likes to deceive people and tell them, go after your desires. It's called lust. We don't think of it that way. But anything outside of a desire that is from God is lust. Satan says, go after a desire that is not of God, but it's from your heart and from your mind and from your needs. You see, God said something. He will supply all your needs. So if it's not a need supplied, it's not a need possessed. You don't have a need that God hasn't supplied it. And if God hasn't supplied it, it wasn't a need. Oh, it might have been a craving. It may have been a lust. But it wasn't a need. Look to God for your needs. Let Him define what you need. Right? Not just fulfill them, but define them. Because otherwise, we start to interpret things that are of the old sin nature, when they get entwined with my self-image, they become a need of the soul, I think. And so I pursue trying to satisfy, and I go to a way that seems right, with a sick, like, infected, pussy, oozing mind. And God says, this is going to lead you to multiple deaths, one right after another. This is why the world is in the condition that it's in. I mean, go on outreach sometime in certain places, and boy, do you ever see what it means that there is a right way that seems right, but the ways are multiple deaths. Right? This is why the world is where it is. They thought it was right. In Mark 10:38, but Jesus said unto them, now this is one of the problems that I have as a believer. And it's one of the problems that you have as believers also. Because this is the universal state of man. Jesus said unto them, you do not know what you ask. Sometimes I ask for something, I don't know what I'm asking for. Have you ever had God say to you, you don't know what you're asking for? Have you ever had somebody with some experience say to you, you don't know what you're asking for? Sometimes I do not know what I ask. I don't know the contents of my heart, because I don't always know that my heart is sick, and my head is sick and my heart is faint. I don't know the contents of other people's lives. I don't know the beginning from the end. I don't know the outcome. I don't know 5 minutes from now. Can you honestly tell me what will happen today? You may have your plan, but can you tell me what will happen today? When's the last time you heard on the news maybe about a fatal car accident? Do you think that person was going somewhere? They had a plan. They thought, well, they knew what was going to happen that day, but they did not. No, we do not know what will happen today. We do not know what will happen in 5 minutes. We do not know anything. We don't even know what we are asking sometimes. This is a difficult place for the believer to be. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? He said. They wanted to sit on his right and his left hand, right? The sons of thunder. They wanted to sit on his... He said, are you able to drink this cup? You don't realize what it is that you have asked for. You don't realize what it will take to get you to what you have requested. You don't realize what it will do to you. The thing that you had desired, that way that seemed right to you, you don't know what will be the result of that. Oh, you may think it is because you evaluate with your emotions. Out of a oozing, infected, sick mind. You evaluate with your emotions, but you do not know the outcome. God knows the outcome. And sometimes you say, you don't know what you're asking for. You don't know what you are desiring. What you are desiring brings multiple deaths, but you don't know that because it seems right. The second thing we have is in Luke 9:55, Jesus said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. So sometimes I have a desire and I don't realize that there is actually a demon initiating that desire to my heart. That's what happens, by the way, when I desire something apart from the perfect will of God for my life. You see, if I decide that there is something that I will choose, that I will go for, that I know is not right with God, that is called an idol. And all idols have demons behind them. They are initiated and energized by demons. We don't think of them as idols because they're not sitting on our mantle and we don't bow down and pray to them, we think. But in fact, we do. Because we consider them in our hearts. We meditate on them. We think about them throughout our day. In fact, we are praying to that idol. It is becoming a lord of my life, but the lord of my life in that case is actually energized by a specific demon who is using that thing as a decoy, so I will not realize that it is in fact demonic. And of course, he's not stupid. He'll make it look good. See, you do not know sometimes that what you are looking for is brought on by a demon. This is a dangerous thing for the believer. The next thing I have to be careful is, in Mark 13:33, you do not know when the time is. You see, you do not know, and I do not either, what is the time that we are really living in. We have a general idea. We know that we are in the end times. We know perhaps that this is the beginning of sorrows. It certainly does seem to match up with the prophecies the Bible gave about the beginning of sorrows. We know that the Lord is coming soon. We know that all the prophecies have been fulfilled that need to be fulfilled before the rapture takes place. We know all of these things are so. But really, we do not know. Perhaps by the end of service today, we will all be in heaven if we are saved. Perhaps this is the very last day. Perhaps this is the very last minute. Perhaps in 2 minutes we will hear a trumpet blast and the angel call, come here, and we will all go up to meet our Savior, perhaps. We do not know. Perhaps it won't happen for another several hundred, maybe 1,000 years. I don't think that's the case. But we do not know. No man knows the time except for the Father. The Father is the only one who knows the time. Jesus in His humanity was not given the time. We do not know. We do not know the time of our life. Not only how much time we have in our life, but the season in our life that we are in. We do not know whether this is a growing period, a trying period. What is this in my life? Where exactly am I? I don't know. I don't know the time that it is. And this is a problem because unless I know these things, I cannot make an intelligent decision. Oh, it may seem right to me, but the end of it will be multiple deaths. It will take me down multiple paths. All of them will kill me. Theorize this. By the way, this is in your Bible. This is what God said. These are not the opinions of a man. This is the Word of God given to you chapter and verse. This is what God said. People don't always like these things, and they'll try to blame the messenger so they can discredit the message. The messenger doesn't give the message, he delivers it. It's like blaming the mailman that you got a bill in the mail. And you get all mad at the mailman. What sense does that make? No. No, that's not how it works. Chapter and verse, and you have the Word of God, not somebody's opinions. This is the Word of God. This is what God said, the everlasting, eternal God who sits on the throne of heaven and eternity. This is what He said. So the question is, of course, how do I make a decision? If I have all these challenges, all these problems, what do I do? Well, it's not very difficult. The first thing I do is in 1 Corinthians 7:20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he has been called. If I have a calling from God, I will never make a decision that takes me out of that calling. For example, I knew very well that I was called to be in Maryland. I knew very well that I was called to be a pastor even though I was pursuing medical school. I knew very well I was called to be a pastor and then I was called to a specific church, a specific local assembly. I knew I was called to a specific pastor and I knew that another one would not substitute even though he may be a good one. I abode in the calling wherein I was called. I had medical school send me letters, apply to us. Literally, that means they want you to apply so they can accept you. Apply to us, but it would have taken me out of state. And I knew that that meant I would have had to leave my call. When you leave your call, you leave the provision that God has for your life. All the provisions that God has for your life are contained in your call. Okay, all of them. All the provisions God has for your life are contained in your call. The monetary provisions, the material provisions, the relationship provisions, the status, everything, emotional, everything. All of the provisions that God has for your life are contained in your call. Leave your call and you leave what God has for you. I have seen on numerous occasions people leave their call, but they didn't realize that all of their provisions were contained in their call. They left their call, they lost their job, they lost their wife, they lost their family or their husband, they lost everything. They weren't counting on that because they left a call. Never, ever leave your call. Define it, let God define it for you. And once it has been defined, stay there. Come hell or high water, stay there. This is your provision from God. So abide in the calling wherein you have been called. Now, on a personal level, that one's a little bit easier in a way because it's outside of me. It's not something that I much have to think about. I just stay put. But what do I do when I have to actually think? Like I have options presented to me. What do I do with that? Well, the first thing that I do with that is in 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Why is that necessary to make a decision? Because none of the other things, abiding in the call, none of it will come if I do not humble myself under the mighty hand of God. It takes humility to pursue a call rather than something that seems right but brings many ways of death. It takes humility to stay put. It takes humility when all of sight is telling me this is better and just faith is telling me this is God. That takes some humility. It's not always very easy to do. It takes some humility. So the first thing I need is to humble myself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt me immediately, no, in due time. In due time. You see, there's a process that needs to take place that will happen because of that humility, and it will come in due time. The second thing I need to do is in Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. In all of your ways, big and small, should I take this job or should I keep the job that I have? Acknowledge God. Should I go to this school or this school? Right? And several of you are in that place right now. Should I go to this school or this school? Acknowledge God. How do I acknowledge God? God, help me here. Cause me to make the right decisions. Show me what it is that you want me to do. Keep me in your perfect will. Now, the result of that is that He directs your path. He doesn't necessarily speak to you so you can hear Him. What He will do is He will put thoughts into your heart and He will put the right decision into your heart. So that right decision will be clear. And you may even make it with some trepidation. It's like Pastor Schaller said one time, our Christian life is a life on one leg. And we are trying to balance on one leg and we're never quite in balance. And you know what? That's okay. That's exactly where God wants you. The people who stand firm on two legs are the people who stand firm in the thoughts of a sick head and the faint mind and a false confidence that they have in their flesh. No. God will lead me, but He'll lead me by faith. And sometimes the decision I make, I will say, God, I prayed. This is what I think is best. This is what I'm going to do. And I trust the fact that I prayed. You know, I've done that many times in my life. And I found that every time it worked. I acknowledged the Lord in all my ways. And He directed my paths. Many people do that. And every time it works. Every time it works. I have to be available. But it works. The next thing I do for a right decision. In Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, we frequently read that as seeking one thing, the kingdom of God. No, you seek two things, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So it's not just enough to say, oh, I'm going to go something that I think in a religious conception is the kingdom of God. I'm going to go on the mission field because that is seeking first the kingdom of God. But then you go and maybe you live like hell. Right? Then you go and maybe you're doing drugs on the side or having illicit relationships on the side. No, that's not seeking first the kingdom of God because it's not seeking His righteousness. No, I seek His righteousness. I seek God's truth in my life. I seek to have the experience of what God has given me in my position. I'm already accepted in the Beloved. I am completely righteous as He is by the blood of the Lamb, but that is not necessarily my experience. So I start to have some convictions. I love our young people and their convictions about dating. Did you guys know that your convictions about dating are being noticed by unbelievers and they are being brought, drawn to Christ because of them? I've had people tell me that. Unbelievers told me that. Several times. I've had them tell me that about you, Joanna. I've had them tell me that about you. And I've had them tell me that about you. Unbelievers see that you do not date, and they are drawn to Christ because of it. Why? Because it is a testimony of purity and conviction before God. And they are drawn to Christ because Christ is lifted up in your lives, and they are drawn to what is being lifted up. And they see something in you that they don't have. Dating is not of God. Ruth 3:10, 1 Corinthians 7:27. Dating is not, as a matter of fact, it just started about 150 years ago. Before that, there was no concept of dating. You know why it started? When the United States opened up all the lands and the immigrants came in, they needed to keep people together and they needed people to occupy those lands. So there was a cultural push for dating so that people of different nationalities, because it was the same time different nationalities were coming in, so the national communities could stay together, but also so lands could be possessed. That was the purpose of dating. It was material lust that turned into sensual lust. Amazing, isn't it? It's not of God. It's of the devil. It's not of God. But it's become so accepted in our society that now even some churches say it's okay. It's not okay. You trust God for that in your life. And you guys have. Now, this is not a rebuke. This is really well done. You guys are doing beautifully and people are being drawn to Christ because of that simple decision that you're going to be pure, including in your life with relationships. People see Christ in it because it is so foreign to the world. They see Christ in you and they are drawn to Him. And as a matter of fact, there's a person who's so drawn to it, I'm convinced that this person is going to get saved because of it. Strictly that one thing woke that person up. As a matter of fact, that person told me a couple of weeks ago, because of one of our people that they would not date, this person swore off dating. And they're an unbeliever. Because they want purity in their life. Purity is beautiful. Purity is beautiful. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek the things that will glorify God. Seek the things that will bring you closer to Christ. Seek the things that will work His purity in your life. Seek the things that will work out His righteousness in you so that His righteousness that you have in position will become your experience. Seek them first. Seek them first. Not second, third, 15th. Seek them first. Number one. Right? Number one. First consideration. Nothing line up, no longer a consideration. Number one. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. In Hebrews 13:16-17, we have the next thing. Now, a lot of people don't like this next thing because they don't know what it means. And there are a number of different reasons why they don't like it. I would say that many in Christianity today don't like it. This is why we have the Laodicean church. In Hebrews 13:16, the Word of God says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not." To whom? But to do good and to communicate, forget not. But to whom do we do good and communicate? For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, this is, next verse 17 tells us who this is talking about. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. Submit yourselves to the ones who have the rule over you. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for them. No, that is unprofitable for you. So you submit yourself to them that have the rule over you. Who is that? That's the pastor. I'm sorry, folks, it's in your Bible. Have an issue with this one, take it up with God. It's in your Bible. Submit yourselves to the ones who have the rule over you, because they watch for your soul, because they must give an account. Who do they give an account to? Christ. Paul said that he needs to present the church as a chaste virgin to Christ. 2 Corinthians, right? He has to present the church as a chaste virgin. The pastor looks out for the soul of the people who are in his congregation, who are called to that local assembly. Is it because of the man? No. The man has a call to an office, and people have a call to that assembly, and that office is over that assembly. Simple as that. So you obey them, and you submit yourselves. In 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Singular, the elder. Not a series of pastors, not a whole bunch of different... No, your pastor teacher. That's who you submit yourself to. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and clothed with humility. Now, a subject is not submitted. Subject is you are humble and sweet and loving toward one another, and you treat each other as though they are better than you, and they treat you as though you're better than them. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. I find it really interesting the context of that statement. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And the context is that you have submitted to the pastor. Why? Because it's good to communicate. That is an offering that is well pleasing to God. So when I'm making a decision, when there is something I am considering, I go to my pastor and I tell him about it. And I say, Pastor, this is what I am considering. What do you think of this? You two did that. You're engaged to be married. And before you got engaged officially and made up your mind, I remember the day you did it. You came up to me and said, listen, we're thinking about getting married. What do you think of this? You didn't say to me, hey, we decided to get married. What do you think of this? Well, who cares what I think of it at that point as your pastor? Because you already made your decision. No. When the thought comes, when the decision has to be made, before it has been made, I go and I talk to my pastor. Before I came out here to start anything at all, I talked to Pastor Stevens. And it wasn't until I got the okay from Pastor Stevens, because he was my pastor, that I did anything out here. Why? Because he was watching for my soul. He was my spiritual covering. Now, people don't like this for numerous reasons. Sometimes it's simply because of the experiences and the history they had. They don't know what it means to have a relationship with a pastor. So simple ignorance of God's Word can bring me into a place where I don't know. Or sometimes they've had pastors who are not real pastors, who did not watch for the souls of the people in their congregation. And then I do not have a pastor to begin with. And sometimes it happens because people want something that they know is not of God, and they don't want the pastor to know about it. Because they know very well that the pastor would say, this is not a good idea. And they don't want to bring it to him because there's an idol in their life. And that idol has a demon to it, and there's pride that brings me to the idol, and then a demon is the Lord of my life. Various reasons. There's more reasons than that, but I'd say those are the three biggies. So I don't want my pastor to know, because there's something that's not of God that I want more than God. Well, there's a way that seems right to a man, and the ways thereof are death, are the ways of death. Right? So that one decision brings me into many deaths, and the pastor who is looking out for my soul could warn me and say, don't go down that path. But I ignore it because I want that path, because I have a lust pattern that has set up an idol, and now I am pursuing it with the energization of demons. Do you know that Satan worship? It is. I'll give you an example. When I worked in the emergency room, there was a drug addict. He had destroyed his heart with drugs. And he had a severe infection. At 43, he lived in a nursing home. He had a severe infection in his heart. So he was in the emergency room. Conscious and off drugs, this guy had already destroyed his brain too. That's why he was in a nursing home. But he was somewhat normal. Okay, you would say that he was a normal person suffering from some dementia. In a stage one coma, where you are responsive, he was unconscious, sort of. He was praying to Satan and calling him Lord. He didn't know he was a Satan worshiper. This is what it does when I pursue something apart from the will of God in my life. Because there is a demon attached to it, it's an idol, I become a Satan worshiper. Why? Because I submit to him and he's the Lord of my life. Do you realize how dangerous that is? It's the ways of death. That's your Bible. That's God's Word, your Bible. If you don't want to believe that, that's entirely up to you. But trust me, God will make sure that you figure that one out in your experience. Likewise, God will make sure that if I humble myself, that I will figure out that humility will lead to my exaltation by God. Both of them, God will make sure of whichever one I choose. This is why it says, choose life, right? I've said before you life and death. By the way, if you couldn't figure it out, choose life. It's that simple. God makes it really easy. The next thing is in Deuteronomy 4:40. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth which the Lord God hath given thee. Now, the law is not there for my righteousness. No one has righteousness before God because of the law. 1 Corinthians 15. However, sin did exist before the law. And the law defined sin. What do the precepts of God? I do not use them as a law. I use them as a guide. Now, Paul said, if you don't know that you should not kill, if you don't know that you should not fornicate, if you don't know that you shouldn't kidnap, if you don't know these things, then maybe the law is good for you. If you don't know those things. Why? Because in Galatians chapter 3, it's a teacher. And it teaches me how to protect my capacity for God. So when I go apart from the precepts of God, I actually destroy my capacity. And that was the function of the law, to protect the believer's capacity for God. It defines morality. As an individual, it protects my capacity for God. A nation that adopts this morality, it protects them and their standing with God. It does not make me righteous before Him. It protects my capacity. That's why we don't live by the law per se, but we have a consciousness of His precepts. And those are my convictions. So I don't do things like steal or kill. I don't do things like lust. Why? Those are my convictions. And it protects my capacity. Steal and kill, people usually get. And a lot of believers think they're right before God because of the law. The law has nothing to do with whether I'm right before God. The law protects my capacity. That's all it does. It protects my capacity, but it's vital. I don't live by it, but I keep its precepts. Do you understand the difference? So what do I do? What is the place? You see, believers often think they're right before God because they're keeping a law thing. But the law thing doesn't make you right before God. You see, they think, I didn't kill, I didn't steal. Did you lust? I don't do it regularly. So much for your law. Sometimes people use law to justify sin. They become very legalistic. The law didn't say I couldn't do that, but it's a violation of the precept of God. The whole counsel put together, wisdom. It's a violation of wisdom. That's one of the reasons why people don't like their pastor teacher knowing things. Because it's a violation of wisdom, and they know it's a violation of wisdom. You see, in Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, and the word there isn't actually counsels, it's counselors, it's counsels. In a multitude of counsels, there is safety. I don't go to a whole bunch of people to get their counsel. I go to my pastor teacher. And I go to him frequently, and I get the full mind of Christ from the Word of God from him as my pastor teacher, as the one who's over me and as much as protecting me as my covering. And I get his counsels, his views from God's Word. Not his opinions from his own sick head, but his views from God's Word. In a multitude of counsels there is safety. In Proverbs 24:6, by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. See, this is where the idolatry thing comes from. By wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counsels there is safety. So if I don't have that covering, I fall. And the reason why I fall is because I'm living in a battlefield. And sometimes I'm blind to it. And I'll guarantee you, if I'm living in lust patterns or living in idolatry towards something, I am absolutely blind to the warfare. So I keep his statutes, and the pastor helps me keep the statutes. I keep the statutes. I keep the precepts. And what does he say, continuing that? Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee. So it's not just a promise to you, it's a promise to your children also. That it may well go with thee, it goes well with thee. I have conviction, so it may be good with my soul and the souls of my children. Young people, you keep your convictions so that they go. It goes well with your souls, and then it goes well with the souls of your children. Huge. You don't often think about that when you're a kid in high school or middle school or something, or college for that matter. You don't often think about it, but it's your soul and the souls of your children that are at stake here. Yet people act in a great deal of selfishness sometimes, saying, this is what I want. Who cares what you want? What does God want? Oh, I care what I want, really. That's because you have an idol. God's desire for you is much greater than your desire for yourself. You have an idol. And with thy children after thee, and now get this next part, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth. So I have convictions and God gives me a long life. It's amazingly simple. I have convictions, I do things right before God, and God gives me a long life. Why? Because He doesn't have to take me home early. That's why. And the last word, forever. It'll go well with me forever. It'll go well with my children forever. Huge. It's huge. In Isaiah 33:6, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Wisdom and knowledge. those precepts in my heart, the contents from the Word of God, that which I've received from my pastor, the wisdom that he has given me, that is my stability. That's my stability. And that's what protects me. And then finally, the last thing, in 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain, and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. I learned to hear the still small voice of God. It's not dramatic. I don't know how many believers are out there putting out fleeces. What's the matter? The Holy Spirit is no longer in your life? That's Old Testament. I'm serious. I mean, I know believers who do this. I know several of them. They say, oh, I'm going to have to make a fleece. What are you going to wear it? No, so I know what to do. Well, where's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, John 16, will lead you in all truth. Not a fleece. Not somebody's sweatshirt. The Holy Spirit will lead you in all truth. So I learned to hear the still small voice of God. And I don't listen to the drama of my emotions. And I don't listen to the drama of the perceived needs of my soul. And I don't listen to the drama of my circumstances. And I don't listen to the drama of what people are doing to me. I don't listen to the drama of whatever hardship there may be in my life. I listen to the still, small voice. And then He speaks to me. You know, if you're available to hear, God is available to speak. If you're available to hear, God will speak. Making decisions is really very simple. God tells me how to do it. But it requires humility. And that's where people lose it. It requires humility. And the flesh rather stay in pride, saying, I'm going to do it my way. Well, there is a way that seems right to the man. It does seem right. But where does it take you? The end of are multiple paths, multiple ways that all bring death. It's humility. The key in the decision is humility. You know?